How's everyone this morning? Uncle Harold is a hard act to follow. But we'll do our best. We've had a bit of a theme going this month, and I'm hoping that it won't be hard to figure out what that is. Do you remember? Go and obey. Go and obey. Whoops. Are we okay there, Colin? Okay. We've also been memorizing Acts 1:8. So let's say it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, this morning I want to talk about, I'm following a sequence. I hope that it makes sense to you. But I want to talk about the fact that we have all that we need. You have all that you need, personally, and also corporately, as a church family. We have all that we need. I decided to do something really bold this morning, and you'll see my name at the top here. I wrote out a check for $1 million. First time I've ever done that. The only thing I haven't done is filled in to who, and I'm not sure if somebody wants it here this morning. Somebody said that's a real bold move. You better tear that up or write void on it. I said, well, actually, this isn't a problem because the bank isn't going to cash it. And somebody said probably a riskier move would be to write a check for $100 because they would cash that one. But I used to use this as an illustration when I was doing door-to-door in Chihuahua. I would go and I'd knock on doors, I'd offer Bible studies, and I'd share the plan of salvation. And I would say that God has actually written out a check for every last one of us. He has actually offered us free salvation. Something that you can't buy, something you can't work for, something you can't earn, something you're not even worthy of. He has done that freely because of his love and graciousness. The thing of it is, I could write your name on this check, I could sign it, and you could actually put it in a frame or put it on the mantle at home, and everybody that comes over to visit, you could brag and point out that check that you got from Ernie for $1 million. But it's not doing you any good because you haven't taken it, you haven't demonstrated the faith necessary to take and actually turn that into something more than a piece of paper. Yep. You have to receive it. You have to act on it. So I use that illustration to illustrate God's free offer of salvation that we need to act on it. And I was wondering whether that principle also applies to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We very easily say or affirm that every single believer has the Holy Spirit. Fair enough. Scripture says that. It's true. Now I'm sounding like a Napa commercial. It's true. But is there something that is required for us to fully give him access and control of our lives, to fully unleash that power that the Holy Spirit makes available to you and me? Let me give you another illustration. Some of you businessmen will understand this one. What if you hire a salesman for $100,000 a year? You offer to pay him $100,000 a year, but then you don't provide an expense account for him to actually hit the road and do the work you hired him for. And you wonder why he just stays sitting in the office doodling, playing Sudoku. Wouldn't that mean that your $100,000 investment was actually a poor investment? Like maybe you should provide an expense account so that he could do what you're paying him to do. So my question is, would God give his children an assignment and a calling like the Great Commission and then actually not provide the resources and the needed direction to be able to fill that calling? Is that not a logical question? I'm waiting for the hammer to drop. I think it's a logical question. It's interesting, and you notice that in our call to worship and in the verses that Carl read, the word power, in Greek, this particular word is dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite from. It appears 111 times in the New Testament. 26 of those are in the Gospels, often referring to Jesus working in power. But 85 times, it's after Pentecost that this word appears. And 38 of those are in Paul's epistles. So Paul says it almost half the times after Pentecost. We've been focusing on the pursuit of both word and spirit in the Christian life and in the local church. And we know that Jesus told the disciples to wait in Luke 24:49. There it is. They were to wait until they had been clothed with power for the ministry that he had called them to. It's promised, and it's power. Notice that. His reference to power wasn't about God's omnipotence. That's a big 18-cylinder word. God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's omniscient, all-knowing, etc., etc. Well, this isn't a reference to that, what he is in himself, but rather the power of the Holy Spirit that would enable them to do all that he had called them to do. In other words, God doesn't only give us a job to do, he also gives us the tools and the ability, the power to do it. As we just repeated, we've been memorizing Acts 1 verse 8. And so today we want to consider the implications of God's Holy Spirit power, God's dunamis in our lives. And notice that being witnesses comes after receiving power. It's not the other way around. And it's not something you and I conjure up. I've chosen a number of Bible verses, mostly from Paul, to try to help us understand what God is trying to say to us about this Pentecost power. So first of all, God's power is displayed through the work of the Holy Spirit to fulfill our part in the Great Commission. And it's not something that you and I can control, manipulate, or put in a bottle. This is not power to be used at my disposal for my agenda or for my purposes. The Holy Spirit is not my lucky rabbit's foot, nor my personal servant. The Holy Spirit is not there to satisfy my needs, wants, and wishes, but to build his kingdom. And the Holy Spirit is the representative of Jesus in your life and mine. And some would say that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus in that way. And the Holy Spirit is God's power enabling our lives to live missionally within the context where we find ourselves. God's power, expressed through the Holy Spirit, is limitless, infinite, supernatural, and completely able to accomplish his purposes in each of his children. That's amazing. Look at all those adjectives. Infinite, limitless, supernatural, and completely able to accomplish everything. I feel a little bit like that guy that walked across that tightrope over the Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow. And he asked people, do you think I can go across with a wheelbarrow? And they said, yeah, they clapped, and he went across, he came back. Do you think I could take somebody across in the wheelbarrow? And they, yeah, okay, so who's getting in the wheelbarrow? That's a level of trust that's pretty amazing. But trusting God when he's, what did we say? He's omnipotent, all-powerful. So why is that so hard for us? In Ephesians 1, verse 18 to 20, Paul calls this his incomparably great power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So what he's saying is that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that's the incomparably great power that's available to you and me. You can't measure that. You can't limit that. Hopefully, we can't ignore that. Hopefully we want that. In Ephesians 3, 16 to 19, Paul identifies this power of the Holy Spirit as coming out of God's glorious riches. And one of the things that he does to strengthen us, it gives us strength. Now, I know there are some car enthusiasts here. I'm appalled by the fact that you can today... I may be wrong, you'll challenge me on this, but I think today you can buy an amazing Mustang with a small four-cylinder motor in it. So I call that a three dressed up as a nine. You got to be kidding that you're going to drive a muscle car with a little four-cylinder motor in it just to look like you got a lot of power, but there's no power there. I don't think we want our Christian life to be like that, like a Mustang with a four-cylinder. I'd actually like to have my Christian life leave burnouts. You know what I'm saying? I'd like to have traction. I'd like to change the world. I'd like to make a difference. And it's not me. It's the power in the Mustang that spins the tires. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the life of the church, in the life of a believer that makes that difference. And it's also through the Holy Spirit that we together, corporately, are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So not only do you and I have everything we need, we together as a church have everything that we need. Everything that we need. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, Paul says, God's power at work within us is able to do what? Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Wrap your head around that description. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Not just a little bit more, immeasurably more than what you and I can ask for or imagine. I guess the big question then is, are we accessing that power? Are we living in that power? I've got to admit that the common kind of human problem, and I'm not immune to this, is doing stuff in our own strength. You know, I'm capable, I can do this. Human efforts, human results, divine efforts, divine results. Like, how come we think that we can actually make a massive difference in our own strength, with our own resources? And if I gave you this check for $1 million and you wouldn't cash it, how do you think I would feel? Wow, that's the biggest diss I've had all week. Maybe I'll just give it to somebody else then. How do you think God feels about the fact that he's got all of this available and we don't want to access it? Secondly, God's power at work through the Holy Spirit can overcome any deficiency you may be experiencing in your personal life and any deficiency we feel in the context of our corporate family of faith. God's power can overcome any deficiency you feel or we collectively as a church family feel. He can overcome that. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 8 says, Peter tells us that God's divine power, the Holy Spirit, has given us everything that we need. And when the Holy Spirit is able to direct and use us, this keeps us from being ineffective and unproductive. In other words, likely, if I'm doing things only in my strength and with my resource and my ability, I'm for the most part somewhat ineffective and unproductive. I know this won't happen, but I heard that the worst thing would be that if in heaven God would show you a movie of all that he would have been able to do with you if you had only been willing. Well, there's going to be no tears in heaven, so I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think so. But it would be interesting to know what God would all be able to do through you and me if we open that door, if we ask the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to use us. And if God has provided all that we need, what does that do to any Moses and the burning bush excuses that you and I might come up with? Oh, yeah, but I can't speak. Yeah, but no, I could never do a children's feature. I'm not nearly as good as Uncle Harold. No, I can't do this. I can't. We can come up with excuses, but all we're then saying is, God, you're not enough. Your Holy Spirit's not enough. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2, 3 to 5? God's power is most clearly seen when it is in contrast to our weakness. I can still remember, I started playing trumpet in school, back when, in elementary school, back in the dark ages when I was going through school. Then they handed out instruments, what you wanted, and so I learned to play trumpet. And I can remember the first time I played trumpet in church, if I wouldn't have been as young as I was, I probably would have had a heart attack. I was so nervous. I'm pretty sure that my knees were making more noise banging together underneath the pulpit than my trumpet was making on top. Like, I just about quit halfway through the song. I had a falsetto that I didn't even, I was shaking so bad, the vibrato was perfect. Public speaking, all of these things, terror. I wouldn't lie to you. I'm on live stream, so it's recorded, so I'm certainly not going to lie to you. But I'm still nervous every morning before I get in the pulpit. I was nervous every single class before I taught a class at SBC. But the thing is, you overcome your nervousness to do what you feel God wants you to do. So don't think for a moment, oh, yeah, but you can do, this is easy for you. I don't think it's easy for anyone, whatever God calls us to do. But he gives us the strength and the ability, the resources that you and I need to be able to do what he calls us to do. He's not going to leave you hanging. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10, Paul contrasts his own weakness with God's power to the point of delighting in his own weakness because God's power is perfected in his weakness. And maybe that's why he had to pray three times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. We don't know what it was. Some think it was his eyesight was so bad. We don't know. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. So whatever weakness or deficiency you're feeling today, I hope you're hearing God's voice in the back of your head saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Get over yourself. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9, Paul describes all of us as being jars of clay. And it is in us as jars of clay that God has chosen to demonstrate his all-surpassing power. Jars of clay are pretty fragile. And it's in this jar of clay, you and me, that God chooses to show his power. You see, if I had a golf ball here right now and I threw it all the way to Uncle Harold there at the back, none of you would think that would, okay. I don't know who sent that fly. None of you would think that was a big deal. But if I could throw that fly all the way to Winnipeg, that would get everybody's attention, right? Because that's beyond my ability. So when you and I are weak and God works through weak jars of clay, that draws attention to who he is. And God's not bragging. See, for God not to talk about his greatness would be to play it down. And in his case, he's just being honest with who he is. Thirdly, God's power is necessary for every facet of the Christian life. And any merely human effort without the enabling of the Holy Spirit tends to be powerless. Colossians 1, 10, 11, and 29, Paul connects our ability to bear fruit to God's power and glorious might working in and through us. Our ability to bear fruit is connected to God's power working in us and through us. I think Jesus said that I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Romans 15, 13, it's the Holy Spirit that also fills us with hope. Hope that overflows. Hope that produces joy and peace as we trust in God. The Holy Spirit fills us with hope and joy and peace. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul again affirms that our desires for goodness and our deeds are brought to fruition through the power of the Holy Spirit as we are prompted by faith. So, through the power of the Holy Spirit, our desires for goodness and our deeds are brought into fruition through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. We have a saying in Spanish, for those of you that understand Spanish, el papel aguanta lo que se le pone. What that means is you can put anything on paper. Talk's cheap. You can put anything on paper. But we're not talking about religion, but relationship. Relationship with God and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that is active and powerful, not mere talk. Fourthly, God's power is for all believers. Not just the Pauls, but also the Stephens. Not just the pastors, missionaries, and theologians, but all, to the least of these. Notice Acts 6, verses 5 and 8. Talking about Stephen. Stephen was an ordinary, he was an ordinary individual. He wasn't trained like Paul was. You remember, Paul had all of the training. And yet, he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace, full of faith. Mike, why don't you come up with a fly swatter and help me out? And full of the power of God. He was full of all these things. And that's what made his life bear fruit. See, the vessel wasn't the important part. The ability wasn't nearly as important as the availability. God's power at work in the life of every born-again believer fills and energizes our lives and is available to every follower of Christ. Philippians 3:10. God's power is available to all believers. But we must also eagerly desire to personally experience that power in our lives. Paul says that he eagerly desires it. And finally, number five, God's power is enough to give us whatever we need to do the work he calls us to do. And some of these are, I'm reiterating what I've already said. Philippians 4:19, God will meet all our needs. There's absolutely nothing that we are lacking. Individually and corporately. Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Philippians 2:13, God works in us to produce both the will to act and also helps us to act in the interest of working out his purposes. And finally, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, we have all that we need to be able to respond in obedience and faithfulness to his call in our lives, both individually and corporately. This fly here makes me remember a coworker in Nicaragua. No, wait. Just wait. His name, he's gone home to glory, but his name was Ignacio Gutierrez, and I called him Nacho. But he would pedal from his house, bike pedal, from La Paz to San Jose to pastor. And he told me that one day he was pedaling back after the service, and we have this bug that's called a chocorón. They call it a chocares to crash. They call it a chocorón because it, when it rains or whatever, it just crashes into the walls and whatever. It's a fairly large bug. And he said while he was pedaling, that thing all of a sudden got in his mouth, and it got in his throat. He said it wouldn't go up or down. And I was thinking about him while I was watching this fly circle around my head here, thinking that would be awful. It'd be a first here at EFC. Well, I hope today that we can have confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in our personal lives. And the life of our church family at EFC. I also believe that we should join Paul in wanting to grow in our knowledge of Christ and our experience of the power of his resurrection. You've heard me say this lately. I hope it's not prophetic, but I've said I'm too old to worry about job security, and I'm too old to be satisfied with status quo. I don't want to do stuff in my own strength. I want the Holy Spirit to use me and you and us. I want us to be available to the work of the Holy Spirit, because I think that He wants to do things with you and me and with us as a church family. He has us here for a reason. Further, I think we should ask God to identify, or help us to identify, the excuses that we might have believed or embraced, and ask Him to use us as He sees fit, and then to empower us by His Holy Spirit to respond, and to be fruitful in our response, individually and as a faith family. I read through Scripture once, and I looked and I thought, all God wants is for me to be faithful. And as I did a reread, I realized, no, actually, He wants me to be faithful, but He also wants me to be fruitful. And the faithfulness will tend to lead toward fruitfulness. I don't know that you can necessarily separate the two. So why don't we this week, here's your homework for the week, why don't we pray this week, Holy Spirit, speak to us and guide us. Holy Spirit, speak to us and guide us. One of the things that I've been the last while working at is trying to figure out which of those promptings in my mind are coming from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I try and run them by somebody else. Sometimes I ask for confirmation. The trick, though, is that if I'm not obedient to any of it, then what's the point, right? If I feel that God is telling me something, I also have to respond in obedience and in faith. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would be able to this week say, speak, Holy Spirit, speak to us and guide us. Let's pray, and then I'll ask Stanley and Joel to come up, and we'll see if there are some comments. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that You have not only given us a reason to live, You've given us a mission, but You've also given absolutely everything beyond what we could ask or imagine to help us to be faithful and fruitful in that task. And through that all, we want to bring honor and glory to Your name. And like Zacchaeus, each one of us are not in and of ourselves worthy of the gift that You've given us, but You have lavished Your love upon us, and we need to share. We need to share that with those around us. Like the Samaritan woman, we need to leave our clay pot at the well and go into town and tell people, He has told me everything. We need to spread the good news. So, Lord, this week, we pray that You would continue to nudge and prod us, that You would continue to use us for Your honor and Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No messages. Look at that. Are there comments from there? Did you guys want to make some comments?
Well, I just wanted to talk about your Ford Mustang.
Okay.
I had a vision. Sometimes we think we have to be loud and bold, or those people are important. So I looked up. Around 1970, you would have been 20 years old-ish.
You're asking me to do math?
Okay, well, let's say you were around 20. So in 1970, a Mustang, a V8, like you talked about, 290 horsepower and 290 foot-pounds of torque.
Okay.
So it's loud. It's brash. We think it has. Sometimes I think we feel like we're a four-cylinder engine. The four-cylinder now has 315 horsepower and 380 foot-pounds of torque.
I repent in dust and ashes.
So I just thought it was a cool picture. Sometimes we might think we're a four-cylinder, but with God's power and a better transmission, we get more power to the ground, and we can do amazing things. But
I like
that. Just a way to make fun of you a little bit as well.
I like it.
And then I always thought,
what kind of man that plays the trumpet, like what kind of woman is going to fall in love with that guy? But obviously an amazing woman and someone that's 10 years younger, so.
I could go all kinds of places with that. I'm going to leave it alone. The other interesting thing, thinking about that, we were talking the other day about, you know, why doesn't God just yell? Why doesn't he just yell? The thing is that yelling rarely worked. Remember the Mount Carmel experience? All the prophets of Baal, like the stones, the water, the entire altar was burned up. And 2 minutes later, the guy's running for his life. Like, yelling doesn't necessarily work. And so why does God speak with a still, small voice? Well, actually, a still, small voice is indicative of intimacy. You have to be close. You have to recognize the voice. It's different than a steam engine whistle, which you can hear from the golf course. It's different than yelling loudly or a megaphone. And so hearing God's still, small voice probably requires a little bit of effort on our part to read scripture, to find him there, but also to, in prayer, but also to sit and meditate and listen to him. Okay, here we go. No, I won't answer that one. Something about, I know an old lady who swallowed a fly. Perhaps she'll die.
So again, I'm a picture guy, just thinking about God. I remember the first time I changed the brakes in my truck as a 16-year-old, and my dad just told me the first step. And I know if he would have told me all the steps and how long it would have taken, how many times I would have wrapped my knuckles, I would have said, no, I'll just, you do it, I'm going to go inside. I think sometimes God just step by step, so we don't get overwhelmed on what the full process is going to be or how much energy or investment that's going to take. You need a mic, Stanley.
Here. No, do you know how to talk? He's good.
Well, let's call up the praise band. Thank you, gentlemen.